Cricket fans have been treated to quite a spectacle over the past number of weeks at the Cricket World Cup being held in the West Indies. Outstanding one-man displays there have been those. Awesome catches, as you'd well imagine, and some terrible drops as well. Incredible batting performances and some rather mediocre bowling displays. Spills and shocks aplenty. It's all in the name of the game, they will say, and that certainly is true of cricket. Who would have thought, for example, that Ireland would have inflicted such a humiliating defeat on Pakistan? Or that even given into the early hours of the next morning, that the result of that game would evolve into a murder investigation when the Pakistan coach was found dead in his hotel room? In its essence, I suppose some more sophisticated people will argue against this, but in its essence, cricket is a straightforward game. Pretty much all about boundaries. Drive the ball across the rope and you've clocked up a four. Get it across the rope without bouncing and a six will quite majestically show itself upon the scoreboard. Our text today in Job, the chapter 38 and the verse 11, is all pretty much about boundaries. I've entitled the message, Those Non-Negotiable Boundary Lines of God. They're not exactly boundaries that we want to hit, and they are ones that we do not, under any circumstances, wish to cross. Now, when we look into the 38th chapter of the book of Job, we find that essentially here we have a chapter that is about the power of God in creation. And I'm sure as we read it this morning in our Bible reading, you were impacted again and again upon this very fact that the God of creation is so majestic and mighty and powerful in all of his ways, that he has all of the answers about creation and man here is left reeling in God's wake. But nowhere is the power of God seen in such sharp focus than in these verses that talk about God's command over the sea. Verses 8 to 11 of Job chapter 38. The sea. We look upon it, we think to ourselves, who could ever hold that back? It's a symbol of sheer strength with its vastness, its violent motion, the strength of its billows, the force of its tides. And yet here we are told and reminded the Lord has it all under control. Its waves rise no higher, its tides go no further than what God permits. Matthew Henry said that away back in the 17th century. And that comment is borne out by the words of verse 11 of Job chapter 38, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. There is a boundary line up to which God will allow the sea to come. Hitherto shalt thou come. And then he says, but no further, and here, this is a line in the sand, shall thy proud waves be stayed. Now I want this morning to apply this text in another direction, several other directions in fact, and assert that just as God controls the vast and the violent sea, so he can control and does and restrains every man and woman upon the earth. Whether that man is a sinner, whether they describe themselves as a backslider, someone who's straying, or a saint, walking in communion and fellowship with God, to each the Most High God cries, Hitherto shall thy come, and no further. Now I will apply it first of all to the sinner. God sets a boundary line to both the sinner's time and transgressions. In the earlier chapters of this book of Job, Job 14, for example, verse 1, verse 2, and verse 5 of that chapter, we have these words. Man that is born of a woman is of few days. Now we can check that out with reality, the reality we see around us. Does man live long or does he not? Man that is born of a woman is of few days, and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not, seeing his days are determined. The number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Now those are stunning words. Life on earth has its clear limits. It's not long, no matter how we look at it. Our days on earth, they are guaranteed to pass. Very, very quickly indeed. Moses, in the Psalm 90, the verses 5 and 6, described our days as a sleep. Job, in the 7th chapter of his book here, in the verse 6, he said, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and are spent without hope." In the 9th verse of the next chapter, in Job chapter 8, he gives another graphic description about the brevity and the brittleness of man's days upon the earth. Our days upon earth are a shadow. Not to mention the words of Psalm 39 and 5, where our days are compared unto an handbreadth. Or that familiar New Testament text that our brother Tom Tice preached. The final message in the mission, James 4:14. Our life, what is it? It is a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. What are we all about? How long are we here for? As a shadow, for substance, fleeting, not enduring, spent in constant uncertainty. We don't know when we're going to die. Doesn't take much to snap the thread of life. This is our life. No wonder the hymn writer phrased it like this: life at best is very brief. Like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheath, be in time, fleeting days are telling fast, that to die will soon be cast, and the fatal line be passed. Be in time, as the seasons pass, one after another in rapid succession, be aware your days are flowing past. Of course, man sits high on the castle of presumption. Reckons, yep, he's died, she's died, it won't happen to me, at least not yet. In fact, not for quite a considerable time. There's plenty of grains of sand in the hourglass of my life yet. And people assume they're not even close to the boundary line. A classic example comes in our Lord's account of the rich fool that he speaks about in Luke chapter 12. A prime, but a typical example of a man that the old serpent, the devil, had successfully deceived into believing he had a lot more time than what he actually had. That man, we are told, thought within himself. And you can see him sitting at a kitchen table, and he's in after a hard day's work, and he's scheming, and his mind is still active, and he's wondering, what are the future plans? What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my flutes. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my flutes and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Vast plans he had, spreading themselves, not over the next week or month or succession of months, but over future years. But Almighty God had already drawn the boundary line for that man's life on earth, and try as he may, plan as he may, scheme as he may, he was not going to overrun it. He was not going to change it. He was not going, by some act of his will, to steamroller his way across God's boundary line. Luke 12 and 20 records, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" He was calculating on years, but God was computing his life in minutes. How does this incident, and many others like it, not enforce the lesson of Job 14 and 5 on our minds? His days are determined. The number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Does it not clearly demonstrate to us that the eternal God is going to announce, regarding us, as he did regarding this man, Job 38, the verse 11, "Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further." And when that sentence is spoken, God's announcement cannot be argued with, far less avoided. The grains of sand over time will have fallen through to the bottom, finito as far as this life on earth is concerned. Now, since this is true, since time is now fleeting, the moments are passing from you and from me, shadows are gathering, death beds are coming for you and for me, since this is true, why should we tarry? When Jesus is pleading for you and for me, why should we linger and heed not his mercies for you and for me? Many years ago in Pennsylvania, a small town stood near a river. Just above the town, a large dam had been constructed. Built across the river, it held back a huge volume of water. Extra heavy rains appeared at one season. The water rose to a height previously unknown. Engineers were anxiously observing what was happening, and they were asking, will the dam be big enough? Will it hold? A crack was noticed by those experts in the dam. Immediately, the engineers sounded the warning. Word was circulated to all in that locality. Flee at once to the hills. The dam is breaking. A terrible flood is sure to come. But that dam had stood for many years. No flood had ever occurred in that region. And as far as some of the local inhabitants, particularly the old hands, reckoned, no flood was ever likely to occur. What's all the fuss about? What are these young guys known about our dam? They argued, and they refused to leave along with the others who had fled for safety. The inevitable happened. With a tremendous roar, the dam burst, sent billions of gallons of water down the valley, carried an excess of 300 people to their deaths. It's not going to happen. It's not our time yet. What do these other guys know that are trying to scare us here? It brings to mind the warnings of Scripture, warnings graciously addressed by the God of mercy to our soul, warnings that tell us in no uncertain terms that not only is our time passing ever so quickly, but our sins are piling up ever so wickedly. Mountains upon mountains of sin as the days pass by, and those mountains are attracting the storm clouds of God's wrath and judgment. Storm clouds that are holding in the water of God's fury at this moment in time, but are sure to burst and release that load of damnation upon our heads. Paul tried to reason this one in Romans 2. Tried to warn people, verses 3 to 9. And thinkest thou this, O man? Obviously, he reckoned they weren't thinking along these lines. Thinkest thou this, O man, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. There will be indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. And some people think, yeah, well, maybe for the extremely wicked sinner. But not for me. I'm a church attender, after all. I do read the Bible occasionally as well. I contribute to keep the services afloat. You can't really mean me. Well, God says, tribulation and anguish, indignation and wrath upon every soul of man that doeth evil. And one of those evil deeds he mentions specifically here is those that do not obey the truth. What is the truth? That we must believe in Christ to be saved. And if we don't, well, Psalm 11 and 6 puts it as well. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Proverbs 29 and 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And so God is saying here, but they shall proceed no further. It's a boundary line. God has set it. He has determined it. He has put the rope around the course. And as he said about two people who resisted the truth in 2 Timothy 3, verses 8 and 9, they shall proceed no further. Someday, about us, if we continue in sin, certainly about us, he will say, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy pride waves be stead. The hymn writer said, O sinner, God's patience may weary someday, and leave thy sad soul in the blast. By willful resistance you've drifted away over the deadline at last. O turn, while the Savior in mercy is waiting, and steer for the harbour light. For how do you know? But your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight. Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy pride waves be stayed. We have another application for our text here in Job 38 and 11, not only to the sinner, but to the strayer. Hosea chapter 2, that great Old Testament prophet, verses 6 and 7, is a classic text in this regard. He writes, therefore behold, and he's giving us the verdict of heaven, what God has said, therefore behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall, that she shall not find her paths, and she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. The picture is of a child of God who has gone off the path. In Bypath Meadows would be John Bunyan's description of it through the Pilgrim's Progress. Feels that the grass on the other side of the fence looks so much greener, and the path is so much wider, and offers so many more opportunities, and allows us to get away from the straitjacket of restraint that Greece, this is how the argument goes, that Greece has put us in. God says, maybe, so far, you'll be allowed to go in your backsliding. But just like one of those animals in a cage, no matter how big the pen area may be, there are bars on the sides. There's a boundary line. Only so far it can go, and then up against the bars of the cage, back down again. We can't get out of here. We can't go any further. And God is saying here, I will hedge up thy way. I'm into the gardening here. I'm going to build hedges all around you that you'll not go any further. They'll be thorn hedges. They'll be prickly. They'll make you recoil. I'll also get into real construction and make a wall, just to make sure that in your determination to fire away into the realm of sin, and in case you're going to break through regardless, my thorny hedge, I'll put in a wall, and you're not coming through that, that you'll not find her paths. You'll not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. He's going to thwart his people here. He's going to chasten his straying people. And then he's going to speak forcibly to their hearts and draw them back to himself. John Taylor Smith, who later became Bishop Taylor Smith, very evangelical clergyman, when he was a student, he planned to go to some of the meetings of a conference, very famous conference at the time, called the Mild May Conference, and it was at the peak of its powers. People flocked to it on that particular occasion. It was a place to be for an evangelical Christian. He wanted to be there, but just before the time of the conference, he injured his knee and had to retire to bed. And as he lay there, he felt led to turn up the Epistle of Romans. And he received such a blessing as he read through and studied through the book of Romans that he prayed then in the simplicity of his young faith, Lord, if this be the result of a bruised knee, please give me a broken leg. While I understand the sentiment behind his prayer, I can't say that I recommend you praying it. God just might take you at your word and then you mightn't like it too much. But David might have appreciated the sentiment here. He certainly could have identified with it. In the 38th Psalm, we have his experience detailed. It's called a Psalm of David to bring to remembrance, and that's an appropriate title. Verses 2 to 6 describe his feeling at the time. Thine arrows stick fast in me. Thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin, for mine iniquities are gone over my head, As an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly, I go mourning all the day long. He's cutting a rather pathetic figure because he's under the chastisement of heaven. He has sinned. And he goes on to speak on this subject in Psalm 51, verse 8, where he pleads, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." What has happened here? David had strayed away from close communion with his God into the ways of wickedness. And so when God, in mercy to David's soul, marched out to reclaim him, he targeted him with the bow and the arrow, and he shot arrows into his flesh that shook his bones, that broke some of his bones. And all of this, of course, is figurative language, but you know what he's saying. Sore trouble came piling in upon him. Why? To convict him of his sin. To stop him in his tracks. To prevent him from going further and deeper into more gross sin, and to impress upon him, "David, you need to repent and return to the blessed guidance of God." Jonah encountered this as well. The thorny hedge that he met with and the wall that he met with was actually the outer wall of a whale's belly. God didn't break his bones. But even before he got to the wheel, the ship that he was on, God began to break it up. Then he had a gourd that grew up in a night when he was lying there as a miserable customer outside of Nineveh, regretting the fact that his preaching had sparked a revival. God broke up his gourd. God smashed his stubborn will as well. And if only we had eyes to see it whenever it happens, and it's so difficult to see when it's happening to you, but God's desire and design in building the wall, in putting in the hedge around us, in establishing a boundary, in stepping into the path of the backslider and saying, "Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further." It's like the lollipop man or woman at school. And sometimes, to the frustration of many drivers, some of these old people bearing lollipop poles imagine they're next to invincible. And at the last second, you can just stride off the footpath into the road. Bang, they must stop right there and then. Well, God is standing with a stop sign in front of his straying people. And he's telling them, "No further." It's to break us off from the bitterness of sin, to save us from sin and from its consequences, to produce real brokenness within us, humility of heart in his presence, a desire and a determination, rather than running to sin, to declare a march against sin and slay it. And then what happens? Blessing. That's why Hosea 2:14 and 15 go on to record, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her, and I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. She shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt." Sometimes we may sing the little gospel song, "Lord, to my heart, bring back the springtime." You know that first rush of love that we had when we were saved? God is saying, she's going to have that song again. That gladness of heart again. That's what I want to instill within her. As in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt, when redemption first was applied unto her heart. Now you can't help but be struck with the thought of the richness and abundance of the supplies God promises to this returning people. In Hosea 2:14-15, he says, "I will give her her vineyards from thence." And he talks about not corn here, not just the regular staple diet vineyards, wine. Corn's a necessity, grapes are a luxury, also a delight. Also, it's not a single vine or a solitary vineyard that's promised, but vineyards in the plural. And where does he cause these vineyards to develop? In the middle of the desert. He's happy to do the impossible for his people, to bring praise to his name and blessing to their heart. And so he promises sustenance and also song, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, the days of great tokens of blessing and favour that flooded upon her, and visits from God and mercies and testimonies. This day has returned. It's all mercy. Nothing other than mercy. People do things to us in life. And human nature being what human nature is, we harbour a grudge. And if they do a thing we don't like, we say, well, that's the last time they'll do that to us. We just write them off. And it's not just writing them off Christmas card lists and other trivial things like that. We just blank them out. That's an end of that. And yet as a child of God, backsliding from him, straying away from his wondrous, matchless griefs, God doesn't say, right, he's off the list. She's out. I'm finished with them. This is what he does, Hosea 2:14, 15. When we decline into this backslidden state, no greater mercy can come to us than that God should stretch out an afflicting arm, bring us low, burden our conscience, melt our will, break our bones, cry in our ears, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, so that we run from our sin and call upon him for forgiveness and blessing. The prodigal staggers home from the far country. He has spent everything in riotous living. He slumps into the arms of his father. What happens? Does his father chase him and call after him, you've only come home because you've an empty purse and an empty belly. Your motive is transparent. I can see right through it. Be gone. If that life was good enough for you last month, it's good enough for you now. Don't be a further drain on my resources. But that's not how it was. Every word was welcome. Every look was love. Our God does this. No wonder the old prophet wrote with confidence in Hosea 6 and 1 and Hosea 14, 1 and 2. Come, he says, come and let us return unto the Lord. For he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. That's the spirit of Hosea. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. I've wasted many precious years. Now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. I'm tired of sin and straying. Lord, I'll trust thy love. Believe thy word. Lord, I'm coming home. And if we're backslidden today, may that be the substance of our prayer this morning. It'll mean the restoration of peace and satisfaction and blessing and joy. And he said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And here, shall thy pride waves be stayed? Words of grace from God. Towards the sinner, towards the strayer, finally and quickly towards the saint. The children of God are not immune in this world from tribulation and trial. But even here, God sets a boundary. He draws the line. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is all about this. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And so to that temptation, to that trial, to that tribulation, God stands and cries, hitherto shalt thou come. But no further. I know this, my child's capacity. I know what they can bear, and you're not getting in any closer. Hitherto shalt thou come. But no further. Again, it's so well illustrated by Job, the passage we began with this morning. Job 1, 6 to 11. There was a day when the devil comes against Job. And God had said to him, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect or complete and an upright man, one that feareth God, escheweth evil? And then the devil went on in his wily way to reason, well, he's only really loyal to you because you're doing so many great things for him. Take away a blessing here, take away one there, remove something else over here, and Job will change his tune, and he'll turn right against you. And the devil's words were these, hast thou not made an hedge about him? You've put a boundary about him. I know you've done that. Hast thou not made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But, the devil says, put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Break through the boundary. and see what happens. Verse 12, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. All that he has, all of his possessions, only upon himself. Put not forth thine hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. But notice, Satan says, I know there's a hedge in there. But when the trial's coming, God redefines and re-emphasizes the hedge. There's an insertion of a very vital only in here. Only upon himself. Put not forth thine hand, God said to the devil. So that speaks of a line that the devil couldn't cross, a boundary that he couldn't breach. John Rollo tells the story of a customer one day. He went into a draper's shop and he noticed a small boy standing and his arms were out. And the owner of the shop was putting package after package after package out of the shelf onto the young boy's arms. The pile became higher and the guy who had just come out of the street was watching here and thought, well, the inevitable was going to happen. This guy's not going to be able to carry all of these. There's going to be an absolute crashing session here. And as that weight increased, the customer turned to the boy and he said, hey son, you'll never be able to carry all that. Looking at him, the boy replied with a smile, my father knows how much I can carry. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 32, our Savior reminds us, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. What a joy to realize as the hymn goes, I know my heavenly Father knows the storms that would my way oppose, but he can drive the clouds away and turn my darkness into day. I know my heavenly Father knows how free I am to meet my foes, but he my cause will e'er defend, uphold, and keep me to the end. He knows the storms that would my way oppose, he knows, and tempers every wind that blows. Tempers our trials, tones them down, so that we can bear them, and so that they turn out for our good, the increase of our graces and our future reward in glory. Job 38:11, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And here, just right here, no negotiation about it at all. Here shall thy proud waves be stead. Praise God for his non-negotiable boundary lines. May they keep us in check. May they keep us in blessing. May they keep us in joy and in peace. And may they lead us into salvation.